Good morning, McFarland. My name is Wendy Neal. I am the senior associate pastor here, and I am glad to worship with you today, whether you are here in person or worshiping with us online. It is so good to be here. We come to proclaim with our hearts and with our voices that this is the day that the Lord has made. So let us rejoice and be glad in it. For those who are worshiping with us for the first time, welcome. We would love for you to let us know that you are with us today by filling out the registration pad that the ushers are passing out at this time, or to go online and click on that connect button and let us know that you are here. You will find, for those who are in person, a connect card in the pew in front of you, and if you fill that out and take it to the back of our sanctuary after worship, we have a gift bag that we would like to give you as our way of saying thank you for being here today. Our mission at McFarland is changing lives that change the world, and we do that through worship, discipleship, mission, and care. And one of our largest ministry opportunities for changing lives is happening this week. Vacation Bible School starts tomorrow, and we are going to be exploring, as brave knights of the North Castle, what it means to put on the armor of God to live with truth and righteousness and faith and salvation. You will not want to miss being part of this adventure and this fun. We are still in need of about 5 adult volunteers, and so if you have not signed up to help and you are able to do that, I promise that it will be a blessing, not only for the kids, but for you as well. And so go online and register, sign up your kids and your grandkids to come. It's going to be a great week. We also have a wonderful service today. We are going to continue to hear God's word from Paul's letter to the Philippians. And so let us begin now. Let's stand and open our hymnals to number 400 as we sing together, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing."
Please join me on the responsive reading that is printed in your bulletin and that is on the screen. People of God, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. We trust that through prayer and worship, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, will guard our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus. People of God, let us seek the things that are above and set our minds on higher things. With God's help, we think of whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, and whatever is commendable. And if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, we will think about these things.
Seated. It is good to be in worship together this morning. Good to be with you. Let us join together now in a time of prayer. Oh, gracious God, we are so thankful for the opportunity to once again gather in your house. And we pray that this morning you will make your presence known to each and every one of us, that you will show up to worship as we focus on you. We ask, O God, that when our thinking moves away from thinking about the things you want us to think about, that you will guide us and direct us back to your ways, that you'll remind each and every one of us of how precious we are in your sight, and that when we see others around us in our daily lives, we will be reminded that they too are precious to you. Oh God, we ask that you will give us the guidance and direction that we need to continue to move forward, to be the church that you want us to be. That we will realize that our service and our honoring of you takes not place only in this location, but wherever it is that we find ourselves during the week. We ask, oh God, that we can literally be the church in the way that we live and the way that we love and the way that we act each and every day. And this morning, O God, I pray that you will hear our individual prayers, the things that lay upon our hearts that concern us, that stress us out, the things that we are afraid of, the worries and the burdens that we carry. We ask, O God, that you will also hear our celebrations, those moments when things have gone so well, we want to shout it from the mountaintops. We pray, O God, that you will receive that glory as well. And God, this week we pray specifically as the walls of this church are going to shake with joy as children and adults gather together for VBS. We pray that in addition to having a good time and adults pouring into children, that they can come to know you, the God of love and the God of hope and the God of joy, that you are never too distant from them, that you walk beside them, that you hear them, that you love them as they are, that you have a plan and a hope and a future for each and every one of them. Oh God, we are praying for an incredible week as we continue to lift up the future of not only this church, but of your faith all around the world. And God, this morning, we once again have the opportunity to gather together in prayer. We gather together not just those who are in this place, but we gather with our brothers and sisters all around the world. And we are reminded once again of the great words that Jesus taught us to pray when we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Church, join me in singing Be Thou My Vision. Let's stand as we sing hymn number 451.
Mm-hmm.
time of offering, I want to remind us that giving is an act of worship. Whenever we decide to give to honor our God through our giving, we acknowledge God's ownership of our resources. And these resources help us to reach out to those who are in need in this community, even all around the world. So may God bless our tithe and offering this day. May be seated.
Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. Hear now these words. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Holy God, we give you thanks for your word and for your servant Paul. And God, as he spoke these words of encouragement to the Philippians long ago, we pray that your spirit would open our hearts and minds to be encouraged by your grace, by your love, and by your faithfulness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my children spend time every summer with my sister and her family, and my sister's name is Jenny, so we refer to this time as Camp Aunt Jenny, and I have to admit that I enjoy Camp Aunt Jenny too. You see, when my children are off having fun swimming and going to baseball games and doing all sorts of things, I have the opportunity to get into my children's rooms and then maybe make a few trips to the Salvation Army or to Goodwill or to the local thrift store or any other place where I can take some of their old stuff. I love Camp Aunt Jenny. Now, to be fair, my kids know that I am going to do this, and they provide some input as what can go or what needs to stay. They do not come back to find their room emptied of their cherished things, but they do come back to a less cluttered environment, which makes me very happy. You know, so everybody has different feelings about their stuff and getting rid of stuff, but in my opinion, if something is not useful in our household anymore, but it still has some use, then I think that that item's life is better spent with someone else who is going to use it. And, you know, if something is broken and is no longer of much use to anyone, I am really not too sentimental about it. It will get tossed in our household, either to the recycle bin or to the trash can. And I say, such is life for all of us. Things get used up. That is why we have garbage dumps in the first place. You know, things get broken, they're no longer of any value, and they have to be disposed of. But once in a while, maybe once in a while, on very rare occasions, there is the case of somebody throwing away something that is very valuable, something very good and right gets tossed. Now, I'm not talking about when something very good gets accidentally or carelessly thrown away, like, you know, your wedding ring fell into the trash without you realizing it until it was too late, or that antique Star Wars toy that accidentally got put in the donate box, which I had nothing to do with that, or clothes that have never been worn and they still have the tags on them, and they're donated because you have so much and you never got around to wearing them and you now have new clothes to hang in the closet. Not that. What I mean is something that is good and valuable and prized being intentionally given away or thrown away. Like when sailors have to throw food and provisions overboard in order to lighten their load so they can carry more people to safety. Or like in one of my favorite Christmas stories, The Gift of the Magi by O. Henry, where the husband sells his most beloved possession, his watch, in order to have money to buy his wife a comb for her beautiful hair. And the wife cuts her hair, her most prized possession, to have money to buy her husband a chain for his watch. You know, these are the plots of movies and novels. So how often are we in real life presented with choices like that? How often does life ask that we throw away good things in order to have better? Not very often. Usually, I don't know about you, but usually what we do is we keep the good things that we have and we just add to all the good that we've already got going on in our lives wherever we can find room. And while I think that that is true for most people, our scripture today tells us of someone who did give up good and noble and right and valuable things in order to pursue the only thing that matters. The Apostle Paul. He's incredible, right? He writes this letter to the believers in Philippi, this people and this community that he loves deeply. And he writes while he is in prison. And it's probably one of the last letters that Paul ever wrote before he was released from prison and then traveled to Rome, where he would die. But when he's writing, he doesn't know whether he's going to be released from prison or not. He doesn't have any idea of what is going to come to him. He doesn't know whether he is going to see the Philippians again. And that's not what he is focused on. He writes to them to let them know what he has on his heart and in his soul and his mind and his strength, his whole being, what he has his hopes set on, so that they would set their hearts and their minds and their souls and their strengths on those things too. You know, the Philippians were incredibly faithful people. They listened to Paul and they learned from him. They were obedient to follow the gospel that he shared with them. They sent him provisions while he was in jail and they gave offerings to the church in Jerusalem. He was so proud of them and the way that they lived their faith. And he wrote this letter to them to encourage them to press on. And I think it was because he saw their maturity and he trusted them so much that he went just a little bit further with the Philippians than he did with other congregations. Because he said to him, there are so many things that are good in life, that are worthy of being proud of and of celebrating. But there is only one thing in life that really matters. He tells them there is only one thing that counts as a profit to our lives. Only one thing that makes all of this life worth living. And he told them his story. He told them that he was a Jew, and he was really proud of being a Jew. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And that tribe produced Israel's first king, King Saul. That was a good thing to Paul. He had been Saul before he was Paul, right? He was named for King Saul. And he wasn't just a Jew. He was a Pharisee. And Pharisees at that time, they built synagogues when the temple was destroyed, and they worked to preserve and pass on the holy scriptures, the stories and the traditions of their faith. What mattered most to Pharisees was to learn scripture and to follow scripture. And while we know that there were some Pharisees around that time that they had such a strict adherence to the ways that God had worked in the past to save their people, that it made it very difficult for them to see the new ways that God was saving them through Jesus. But Paul was not ashamed of being a Pharisee. Knowing scripture and obeying it were good and right things to do. And Paul even says that he was the best in his class at knowing scripture and the law and following it. And he was a Roman citizen, which allowed him to connect with the Gentiles and share the gospel with them in a way that they could relate. And he was proud to be a Roman citizen, something that was very valuable in his time that opened doors for him. And all of these good things about him, all of these good things in his life, these checked boxes and these gold stars, these things that benefited him, he says in our scripture passage that he now considers them loss or garbage or rubbish. Actually, the word in Greek that he uses is excrement or dung. And so Paul, sitting in prison, taking a good look at his life, decides that while his life has been full of good and right things, he is perfectly happy to throw all of it away in order to focus on knowing Christ, on knowing his resurrection and sharing in Christ's sufferings. But my question is, why? Why doesn't Paul just do what we do? Why doesn't he just not let go of anything and just add life with Christ to all of the other good that we've got going on or wherever it'll fit? Why did he have to give anything up? Well, because Paul believes that to really know Christ, and to share in his sufferings and the resurrection, that we have to be like Christ. And last week, we heard Paul tell us in the second chapter of Philippians who Christ is and what Christ does. Paul says that Christ is God, who rather than remaining where everything is all good all of the time, that Christ emptied himself and took the form of a slave in a world where not everything is good any of the time, giving up his life in order to do God's will for this place and for these people who are not all good. And now Paul is very clear that he is not Christ. And he will never be Christ. But he strives to be like Christ. He looks to Christ to be more like Christ, to follow his example, to empty himself, to obey, to serve, to give, to suffer, and to love. And so what Paul is really asking is, how can I claim to be transformed by Christ and to live for him when nothing else in my life changes. My priorities, my values, my perspective. How can I claim to follow Jesus if I hold on to my pride? How can I claim to be a follower of Jesus if I hold on to my agenda? How can I claim to be a follower of Christ while still measuring my worth and my value by what helps me climb the ladder of success? The honors and awards and titles and holdings and profits. How can I claim to follow Jesus when my walk with God, my worship and prayer and study and service and giving and sharing faith are the things that I do when I'm not busy doing something else? And again, Paul isn't saying that any of those other things that we are busy filling our lives with aren't good. They are good. They may be great. But as Paul says, they are nothing. They are excrement compared to a deep relationship with God. And a life that is lived in service to others. Paul is saying that those good things are not the things that save us. You know, I really struggle with Paul's writings sometimes. And not because I disagree with anything that he says, but because sometimes what he says is so philosophical. He has these big theological ideas that I struggle to wrap my mind around what he is saying and what it means in concrete terms as far as how I live my life and what this looks like in real life. So what is Paul saying to us? Is he saying that our work doesn't matter, or that we need to quit our jobs, or is he saying that we should give away all of our money and our material possessions and live a life of poverty? Is he saying that we shouldn't accept the promotions that we get at work, or we shouldn't be proud to be Americans, or celebrate national holidays, or receive awards at school, or do anything that makes us proud of who we are and the life that we have? I don't think the answer is, yeah, that's what Paul's saying. But I don't think it's a complete no either. Because what Paul is saying is that everything we do in our work, in our homes, in all aspects of our life should be done to draw closer to Christ, to be more like Jesus, who emptied himself, that everything we do should make God proud and answer the call of God in Christ Jesus. He's saying that our priority, that our primary identity should be as the one who follows the way of Jesus, that it should not be a mystery to anyone what our priority is in life. And so Paul is challenging the Philippians and us to ask ourselves, can we say that everything in our lives makes God proud and answers the call of God in Christ Jesus? And so maybe then your answer is yes, or maybe it is no. For me, the answer would be yes for some parts of my life and no for other parts of my life. And so definitely no, not everything about my life makes God proud. Which I think is Paul's answer too. Because he says, not that I have already obtained this, or have already reached the goal, but I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold on me. Three times, Paul says that he is straining forward, that he is pressing on toward the prize of a life fully lived for Christ. Not everything in his life honors God, but he sincerely and earnestly wants that to be true. And so he is making a conscious effort to live a life that is worthy of Christ, to do better in the areas that he can do better in, and to really put Christ first. He's really thinking about what that means and trying to do it. But Paul is not panicking. He is not overwhelmed by guilt and shame because he falls short in some ways. He's not in a hurry either to attain perfection. He's also not denying the ways that he falls short and hopes that nobody will notice, or he's not trying to convince himself that somehow everything he does really does honor God. He knows his sins. He's honest about that. And he knows that he has not arrived yet. But he's not paralyzed by that. His plan is to not give up, also not to stay right where he is. His plan is to keep calm and to press on toward the goal. You know, but Paul's idea of pressing on toward the goal is very different from the secular success motivation of sayings like, "See you at the top." That's not what Paul is thinking. It's just the opposite. Paul's way of pressing on might be called a perseverance of the soul. Perseverance of the soul. You know, we see this kind of perseverance reflected today in many cultures around the world. There is a Yoruba proverb that says, "The snail climbs the tree carefully and slowly." Right? And this statement is typical of a whole body of wisdom praising the virtues and making steady progress toward a goal, in contrast to haste or hurry, which often fails us. We too often are in a hurry to get to perfection, and that fails us. You know, we have a saying in our culture too, you know, slow and steady wins the race, right? We know the truth of that. There's also an often quoted biblical saying that combines a passage from Ecclesiastes with a passage from Matthew that says, "The race is not to the swift, but to him that endureth to the end." You know, one pastor tells the story about a woman and a conversation that she had with her elderly mother, who was in her early 90s. And was still active in visiting the sick and preparing communion elements and tutoring children at the elementary school. And she said, "Mother, don't you think at your age you could just back off from some of these activities and enjoy a lighter schedule? You've earned it after all these years. You've done your part. I'm afraid that you're tiring yourself out." And her mother drew herself up to her full 5 feet tall stature and answered, "When I decided to follow Jesus, I did not promise to follow him part of the way. I promised to serve him all of the way. And that is what I intend to do." You know, I don't know what her daughter said to that. What can you say to your mother when she says, "That is what I intend to do"? But I do know what Paul might have said. He probably would have nodded in agreement and affirmation and said, "I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." And praise be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, we give you thanks for your constant, enduring, never-ending love and faithfulness. And God, you know that we are imperfect human beings in this imperfect world. And yet we fix our eyes on you, and we press on, and we pray that we might have an ounce of Paul's faithfulness, God, that we would always seek to honor you, to do our best, and when we do not, to know that tomorrow is a new day, and we can begin again. And we pray all of this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Church, join me in singing, "O God, Our Help in Ages Past." Let's stand and sing hymn number 117.
Good to be in worship with you today. And now as we go forth and let nothing claim your heart more than Jesus Christ. And go forth knowing that Christ is your rock and your salvation. And may the Holy Spirit give you the strength and the courage to keep calm and press on toward that goal, that prize of life with Christ. And so go now in peace. Amen.